Philippians chapter 3, we started looking at Philippians last week, and we talked about the greatest knowledge you could ever have. And that knowledge is an understanding of who Jesus is, your personal Lord and Savior. And we talked about those three aspects or three dimensions of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Well, today, we're going to look at the greatest danger we face as Christians. And we're going to look at the very last part of the chapter. Next week, we're going to look at the greatest challenge. And we're going to have our groundbreaking next Sunday. You're going to be here, right? It's a 62nd anniversary. And we've got a lot of old-timers coming back. And they're going to want to see you, even if you weren't here when they were here. We're looking for, you better get here early because your parking space may be gone and your seat may be gone. And so you want to be here next Sunday. And we are looking forward to coming back to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at the middle part of the chapter next week. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 3 verse 17, stand with me as we read God's word together. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your holy word this morning that's able to change hearts and lives. We're thankful for the vote this morning that brought unity to the body. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, your leading, your guiding, your directing. We pray you would just take your holy word now and impart its truth into our lives that we may live for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is the greatest danger facing us as Christians? Jesus talked about we face dangers in this world that are able to destroy the body. But he said, don't worry about what's able to destroy the body. He said, worry about what's able to destroy the soul. Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths eat it and rust corrupts it and thieves break in and steal it. It's uncertain. A fire can come, a flood can come, a hurricane can come, an earthquake can come, or a meteor fall from the sky. Who knows? And it can all be gone just like that. But he said, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths can't get to it, thieves can't steal it, and rust cannot destroy it. I believe with all my heart that the greatest danger facing us as Christians is revealed to us in this passage here this morning, verses 17 through 21. And I want to talk about three things from this passage. First of all, Paul says we will face a great danger if we're not careful about the example we follow. So one of the greatest dangers we face is following the wrong example. Following the wrong example. Now notice what Paul says in verse 17. He said, brethren, join in following my example. Now that may sound a little bit like he's being arrogant or self-righteous. But the point he is trying to make is that he has an example that he follows. And you need to follow the example of the one who Paul follows. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said exactly that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says following the wrong example will put us in the wrong place and bring danger to our hearts and our lives. He writes to young Timothy, who's a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul writes to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and he says, there in the latter days will come times when people will tell you the wrong things and get you to follow the wrong path. And these will be deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So following the wrong example will get us in trouble and bring danger to our life. So what is the right example? Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. He's the one we are to follow. And the reason Paul could say, follow me, is because he was following Jesus. If he wasn't following Jesus, he would not have been able to say to the Philippian church, follow me. In the Corinthian church, he said, follow me as I follow Jesus. And we need to know that Jesus is our example. One of the things we like to do from time to time during the holidays, when all the family's together, we will sometimes put out a jigsaw puzzle. And we will put it on a table, we'll start piecing it together. And as people walk through the room, they may spend a little bit of time working on the jigsaw puzzle. But you know, when you're working on a jigsaw, you got to have a picture to look at to know where all the pieces go into place, right? Or unless you have one of those preschool jigsaws over, like, have over the preschool area. You normally need a picture. Well, just imagine somebody brought a jigsaw puzzle, put all the pieces down there, and then they put the top of the box on the wrong jigsaw puzzle. Here you are trying to piece the jigsaw puzzle all together, and you have the wrong example set before you in which to piece together the parts. That's what the world is trying to do. They're trying to follow the example of Jesus, and often they're looking at us who are messing up the example that Jesus told us to set. And I want to say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. He never messed up, and he will never mess up. Follow his example. To the degree that I follow the example of Jesus, you can follow my example. But when I mess up, look to Jesus. Don't follow the example when I mess up. And Paul knew that. He said, follow my example, but as I follow the example of Christ. And make sure you do not follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Jesus is our example. But you need to know, regardless of how well we try to point people towards Jesus, we still will be an example for others to follow. We will still be an example for others to follow. People will look at our example, the example we set, and they will make their decisions based on what we do or don't do. They will make their decisions about church, about Christianity, about their walk with Christ. Paul says it this way, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Verse 17. The word observe there is literally the word from which we get our word scope. You know, if you're a hunter, you get out there in the woods and you look through a scope, make a long distance shot. You're looking through the scope, and that scope allows you to focus clearly on the target. And Paul says you need to scope things out. You need to focus on the target, and Jesus is our target. But the problem is many people look to us as the target. He says you need to focus on those who are following Christ's example of living as he follows the example of Christ, with the understanding that you will allow their example to influence your own. And in turn, your example will influence others as well. Read an interesting article this week. It's about a herd of American, or not American elephants, that wouldn't be the case, would it? A herd of African elephants. In an attempt to thin out a herd of elephants, the authorities killed off a number of the older males and moved a group of females and young bulls, bull elephants, to another area. It was not too long after they made that move that white rhinos in the area were being killed, not by poachers, but by the young bull elephants who were trying to prove their elephanthood, their manhood. One elephant even organized a gang that began to attack tourist buses that were coming through the area. To solve the problem, the authorities shot some of the troublemakers, then came up with even a better solution. They released a few of the old males from another area into the troubled neighborhood, and the older males immediately began to bring the young bulls into line. It would appear that the young elephants didn't know how to behave without the older male elephants teaching them how to behave. And so they were misbehaving. And I would say to all you young bull elephants. You need an older, mature Christian to walk with you and talk with you and share with you and teach you and train you and equip you and set an example for you. And to the degree that they follow Christ, you need to follow their example. And I would say to you young ladies, you need an older, mature person who walks with Christ and has made the journey before you, who walks with you and shares with you and teaches you and trains you and helps you to know how to walk with Christ. We need the example of those who have walked before us. We need to learn how to behave day to day and set an example so that others can follow and find someone whose example we can follow. We follow them as they follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3, I like the New Living Translation. Paul writes this way, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Danger number one, following the wrong example. Danger number two, conforming to the world's standards. One of my life verses is Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says we need to be aware of conforming to the world's standards. Verse 18, he said, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping." Paul here contrasts the standards of the world to those of the Christ followers. He sees people walking, even though they may call themselves Christians, he sees them walking in the way of the world, and he said it causes him to weep. It causes him to weep. Now, Philippians is the most joyful book in the entire New Testament. That's where we get our little chorus from. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice is the theme of the book, but at this point Paul says, "I'm crying. I want you to rejoice, but right now I'm crying. And the reason I'm crying is because you're walking according to the standards of this world, and it causes me to weep." Conforming to the world's standards. I want to tell you, Jesus has not changed. God has not changed. He is an unchanging God. He is immutable. He never changes. The culture may change and our situation may change and our circumstances may change, but God never changes. He never changes. Paul looks at the people of the world walking in the way of the world and he says, "It causes me to weep." And then he makes this declaration. He says, "I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He says, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is their shame," or their lack of it. "And their mind is set on earthly things." Does that sound familiar to you? In the world in which we live today, God help us, for in the past few decades, we see very little difference between the standards that the church has set and the standards of the world. You want to see the behavior of the world? The behavior of those who call themselves Christians mirrors, reflects that of the world. Now, one way that may not cause us too much concern, because the church is not made up of perfect people, it's made up of imperfect people. But I want to tell you, if that doesn't cause you to grieve, nothing will. It causes God to grieve. It causes Paul to grieve, conforming to the standards of this world. I'm not here to be a legalistic Baptist Pharisee. None of us are perfect, and certainly we have a long ways to go in what God wants us to be. But if we never feel any guilt about sin in our life, if we never have any desire to change and to turn away from behavior and repent of our sins, if we think that God overlooks our sin and pats us on the back and says, "You do whatever you want. I want you to be happy, even if it's the wrong thing," then you don't understand the revelation of God. The Bible tells us God calls us to repentance, which means to turn away from sin and turn to Him and walk in the path that He has set for us. He doesn't say to us, I want you to be happy, living in sin. We live in a day where we hardly blink at sexual sin and other behaviors which Christians condone, but God condemns. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Paul writes, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians, we were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus? We died with Him. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we should also live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we shall also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer in bondage to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we shall also share His new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. He died once to defeat sin, and now He lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. A lot of us have that Geraldine religion. Ooh, honey, the devil made me do it. If you don't know Flip Wilson, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. We use that excuse all the time. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil tempts us to do it, but you choose to do it. Because the Bible said God has redeemed you from the power of sin. We talked about that last week. And so sin no longer has a master, is no longer the master over our body. Jesus is the master of our body. We are to live for Him. And so when we are tempted to sin, and all of us are tempted, some temptations are worse than others, we're all tempted to sin. Temptation is not to sin, but it's when we give in to that temptation, then it becomes sin. And I want to tell you, the Bible tells us with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. Not many ways, a way. And you want to know who that way is? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we overcome temptation? It is only by the power of the risen Christ. Overly by the power of the risen Christ, we give our hearts and lives to Him, and we live for Him. Romans 12:2 in the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 that we read this morning. Paul says, don't live like citizens of this earth, but instead live like citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. I don't know about you, but we grew up on a farm, and my dad would often go to work, and he'd give us assignments to take care of while he was gone to work. And when I knew he was going to come home to work from work and check out my assignment to see if I had completed it properly and appropriately, I always tried to get it done before he got home. Because I knew difficulty might come. I knew discipline might come. I knew some privileges might be taken away if I did not do exactly what he had assigned me to do. And I want to tell you, if we really believe in Jesus is going to come back, we're going to want to be living in such a way that when He returns, He's finding us being faithful. It says He will take these weak and mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer everything everywhere. Jesus is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. He is Lord of all. We have no excuse for not allowing Him to be our master. We have no excuse to be enslaved to sin. We should walk in the path that God has chosen for us. And let's not be conformed to the world's standards. You know what a chameleon is? It's a lizard that has the ability to become like its environment. You put a chameleon on a green leaf, it will become somewhat green, the color of that leaf. You put a chameleon on a brown leaf, it will become brown, somewhat the color of that leaf. My friends, we are not called to be chameleons, conforming to the standards of this world, where people can't know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. My friends, we are being transformed by the power of God so that when people look at us and say, man, that guy's a little strange. That guy's a little bit unusual. That girl's a little bit odd. They don't like to do the things I do. They don't like to live the way I live. They don't like to behave the way I behave. Well, praise God, if you're living like Jesus, it doesn't matter. Do not be ashamed of who you are or whose you are. Live for Jesus. And do not conform to the standards of this world. A third danger is this: ignoring your citizenship. Our citizenship is of heaven, not earth. Our King is not of this world, but one day He will rule this world, according to verse 21. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. All things are not under His feet just yet, but they will be. He will come to rule and reign this earth. He will cast out the demon. He will cast out the devils. He will put them in the lake of fire. And we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We will be saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the penalty of sin. And you need to know that this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. You need to live for Jesus. Too many of us live for the moment. We live for the now without thought for what eternity holds. We get our fire insurance so we can play with fire. We get eternal life so we can treat our physical bodies with contempt and abuse it for a moment of pleasure that may turn into a lifetime of hurt. Never once thinking about the consequences of eternity. As citizens of God's kingdom, we have these benefits. And I want to remind you of them. First of all, the cross of Christ saves us. The cross of Christ saves us. The cross of Christ saves us. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by way of the cross. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. We cannot have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins and took them in His personal body on the cross. He took our punishment for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The cross of Christ saves us. Secondly, the power of Christ transforms us. The power of Christ transforms us. We are who we are not because of our goodness, not because of our effort, but because of what Christ does in us and through us. We need to be individuals who are totally surrendered to the will of God and to the cause of Christ. And when we do that, giving total leadership to His will, to His Spirit in our lives, He will transform us into creations that look like Him, that behave like Him, that think like Him, that act like Him. The third truth is this: the Spirit of Christ guides us. The Spirit of Christ guides us. The moment you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is not a second blessing or a third blessing or a fourth blessing. The Spirit of God comes to indwell you. Water baptism is simply symbolic of the Spirit baptism that has already taken place. The moment you give your heart and life to Christ, God places His Spirit within you, which means He will never leave you nor forsake you. Every sin you are involved in, He knows because He was there watching on. If we really believe that, that would change the way we behave. It would change the language we use. It would change the things we put in our mouths. It would change how we treat our physical bodies. It would change what we look at with our eyes. It would change what we do with our hands. It would change where we go with our feet. It would change what we listen to with our ears, if we knew that everything we listen to, Christ is also listening to. And if you're a child of God, that's exactly what He does. The Spirit of Christ is there in us to lead us, to guide us. And the Spirit of truth does not lead us into sin. He does not lead us into temptation. He leads us away from temptation. He leads us to the truth. He guides us into the path that is not only good for us, which is beneficial to us, but it will bring glory to God. And we are here on this earth, this planet, to bring honor and glory to Christ. Do not exhort your citizenship. We sometimes sing that song, "I'm proud to be an American." And I am. I'm proud to be an American. Not as proud as I used to be, but I'm proud to be an American. But Brother Jim, I thought about this a lot. When we do Vacation Bible School, we do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. You know what comes second? Pledge to the Christian flag, pledge to the Bible. I think we need to put the American flag all the way to the end. We need to have a pledge of allegiance to Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to have a pledge to God's holy word. And our pledge to our country ought to come third. Because my friends, my citizenship ultimately is in heaven, not in this world. Not on this earth. Not in this country. I love my country. But Christ is my King. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Spirit of Christ will guide us and lead us. Rick Warren has said this so often, I've repeated it many times. And I found it to be true over my years of ministry. He says, he talks to people all the time, and people tell you, the reason I have never become a Christian is because of no one. He talks to people who don't know Christ, and he said, the reason I've never become a Christian is because I know one. I know one. And I'm afraid that often people look at those who call themselves Christian and they see people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and their heart and mind is set on earthly things rather than those who are Christ's followers. Rick Warren turns around this very statement. He said, but the reason, he said, I talk to people all the time and they used to make this statement. The reason I became a Christian is because I know one. I know one. So the question I have for you today, what kind of Christian are you going to be? The one who turns people to Christ, the one who turns people away from Christ? Because you're going to be one of those two things. You're either going to draw people to Christ by the example you set, or you're going to turn people off to Christ by the example you set. What kind of Christian are you going to be? We need to follow. I conclude with this. We need to follow the right example. We need to be transformed by the power of Christ, and we need to live as citizens of His kingdom to escape the dangers of this world. Let's bow our heads together.